Luke chapter 17, resuming our study in verse 20. Now, you'll notice in your Bible, you'll see at 22, it says, Second Coming Foretold. Actually, that little heading should be at verse 20, because we're now going into a sermon about the Second Coming and the Kingdom of God. And Luke doesn't give a whole lot of detail about this concept. If you want detail, you go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, 24, 25. Matthew gives a lot of detail. Luke does not give a lot of detail, but he gives some of the highlights. And we'll refer back to Matthew in our Bible study to fill in some blanks. So it starts out in verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming. Now, that was always on the mind of a lot of the Pharisees, a lot of the people, because they knew about, from the Old Testament scriptures, they knew about the promise that the Messiah was going to come. They knew about this kingdom of God that was going to come, that Jews would rule the world from Jerusalem. And so they all had that down, and they were anticipating that. They wanted it to happen. They also should have known about the first coming, the first advent, because that's clearly taught in the Bible as well. Psalm 22 is one large segment of talking about the first coming. It also has some second coming things in there. And Isaiah 53 talks about the second coming. Psalms, as we study the Psalms, it has a lot of verses about the second coming, a lot of verses about the first coming. But what do they want? They want, of course, power lust. They want to rule the world with Jesus. In fact, many times we've seen in the scriptures where the Pharisees said, show us a sign. And this is after he had shown them literally thousands of miracles, healings, all sorts of stuff. They weren't impressed with that. The sign they wanted was kill all the Romans right now and set us up. And then we'll pledge allegiance to you. But not until that happens. That's the sign they always wanted. And so they're asking him, when is the kingdom of God was coming? So they want to know about the second coming. When is this going to happen? And this is predicted in Zechariah and Daniel. We studied all these passages in Isaiah. And so he answered them and said, the kingdom of God. Now, the word for kingdom is basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. It means royal power. The royal power of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Now, the second coming is coming with signs to be observed. There's all sorts of signs that will occur in the tribulation. All sorts of signs. In fact, Luke is going to mention some of these things later. But Matthew talks about all sorts of signs, the abomination of desolation that's set up, and things for the Jews to do when they see this sign, when they see that, flee the city. So there's all sorts of signs. There's signs in the sky. There's signs in the moon. There's all sorts of signs before the second coming occurs. There are no signs before the rapture occurs. So get your, dispensational theology straight. The next thing that will occur is the rapture, and there are no signs for the rapture. There's no blood moons. There's no earthquakes. There's no tsunamis, there's no global warming, nothing. The second coming could occur in 5 seconds, and we'd all be taken up and translated into a resurrection body, or it could happen in 500 years. Nobody knows. There are no signs. There are a lot of signs for the second coming, but all those signs take place during the tribulation, because when the rapture occurs, then the tribulation begins, and that's a 7-year period. We studied that many times in the past, but just to review, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are, pretty prosperous. And, of course, one of the things about the tribulation, it's another appellate stage in Satan's trial, because we know that the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is removed at the rapture. Satan is restrained right now by God, the Holy Spirit. Satan controls this world. And all the evil you see, and this is bad, yeah, it's all bad. But you ain't going to change it. It'll never change. Will it get worse? Well, it gets worse, it gets better, it gets worse, it gets better. It just kind of goes along. But the Holy Spirit restrains Satan. But that restraining ministry will be taken off, because Satan will be given every opportunity. His goal is to actually create perfect environment. So if you want to have a perfect world where you have your little criteria, what you think would be a perfect world, and I'm going to live in a perfect city and have this, that, and the other thing, that's what Satan wants. He doesn't want to have a world where people are murdering and killing and doing all these things. He wants to have a perfect environment. He says that from the very get-go, and we studied that in Isaiah and Ezekiel. His desire is to create his own Garden of Eden. So God will say, okay, here's your chance. And the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he will have his man, the revived Roman emperor, and they will have a period of great prosperity in the world. They'll have commerce and you know, chicken in every pot, all sorts of things. But see, here's the fly in the ointment, is people. People. People have old sin natures. And Satan is frustrated by people with the old sin nature. He wants to create a perfect Garden of Eden. Remember he said his I wills. I will be like the Most High God. I will rule the earth. So he thinks he can do a better job than God. His goal is to establish a wonderful utopian socialistic society on the earth. And then he'll discover about halfway through, dude, I can't do it. And then he will turn to violence, massive violence. And he just can't do it. But God will give him an opportunity during the first part of the tribulation. You think you can create a perfect environment? Have at it. He can't. And he will be very frustrated. So here it says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Well, you say, what? Well, that kind of, I thought you told me there's a lot of signs to be observed. Well, how does this passage say there's no signs to be observed? Verse 21 is the answer. Nor will they say, look here, it is, or there, it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So we know that the term kingdom of God is a phrase. Sometimes it's used in a technical sense to describe the second coming, and sometimes it's used to describe other things. Primarily, Jesus Christ himself. He is, remember, the kingdom of God is royal power. So here he's saying, I am the kingdom of God. So there's no signs right here like you want where big things are going to come down from the sky. I'm not going to destroy the Romans right now. I'm not going to set up the kingdom. Now, the second coming, yes, he's going to come back and he's going to kill a lot of people. He's going to come back, as we described him before. His hair will be snow white. His eyes are fire red. A double-edged sword comes out of his mouth, and he's coming to kill. His robes are soaked in blood. That's what they want right now. When the Pharisees said, hey, when's this going to happen? Because they know those passages. That's what we want. So he says, there's no signs like that. Now, there were other signs. The miracles, the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the lepers, the people are coming back from the dead. And they saw all that. But they don't want that. They're not religious people. They feign that they're concerned about mankind. But do they celebrate when these people are healed? No, this just makes them matter. You heal somebody on the Sabbath or whatever it is. So the signs they want is the big kaboom, which will happen at the second coming. And you, ladies and gentlemen, will be with the Lord. And I expect all of you to be coming in swinging because you have every opportunity to be a mature believer. There's no excuse. And you will be ruling vast portions of this earth during the millennium in a resurrection body. You'll be ruling humans in their mortal bodies. And then you will be ruling vast portions of the new heavens and the new universe for all eternity. So that's what he means when he says there's no signs like you people want right now. Because the kingdom of God is right now in your midst. The royal power is here. That's me. And, of course, did they get this? No, of course not. They didn't get it. But don't worry, the disciples didn't get it either. Verse 22. And he said to his disciples, now he's giving a dissertation to the disciples about, because the disciples in Matthew, they ask the same questions. Lord, when is it coming? When are you going to come back? And they wanted to know. They wanted to know. When is it going to happen? And we studied this, and we don't have time to do it this morning, but we have it on. Do we call it tapes or do we call it our website? Go to Matthew and get Matthew. I went into great details about the three questions. Remember the disciples asked, when are you coming back? When is the end times? And so he answered all three of those questions. We went through that very clearly last time when we went through Matthew. So we'll fill in a little bit as we go through here. But the detailed dissertation is in the book of Matthew. So he said to the disciples, the day will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Now, we've got to do this again because when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, what does that mean? Liberal theologians say, oh, that's nice. Isn't that nice? He's just the Son of Man. He's just like us. That's not what the term means. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 is what the term means. It's all capitalized. Sometimes we are referred to as the Son of Man or the Son of God in little s, and we are. We're all children of God. But this is a term of art. This is in the technical sense describing this person called the Son of Man. And the Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying when he said this, and this made them mad. How dare you call yourself the Son of Man? Because the Son of Man is God. And also, it's beyond God. It's a God-man. It's a marrying of a divine being with a human being. That's what the Son of Man. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 says, this is Daniel, of course, and this is the period when God would speak to his prophets in dreams and visions. That's not happening today, folks. He speaks to you today through the Word. And Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man, all capitalized, was coming. And this, of course, is the prediction of this human slash God, hypostatic union. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. This is another individual. The Ancient of Days is actually, there are no days. God made time. And this, of course, is the Father, God the Father. So the Son of Man is coming up to God, the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. That's a capital H, which means Jesus Christ is presenting himself before God. Now, what is this period? What is this presentation? This is Operation Footstool. After Christ is risen from the dead, he's going to present himself before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, which he already did 2,000 years ago, and he is the first human to ever step foot into heaven. There has never been a human in heaven before Jesus Christ appeared before God the Father, the Ancient of Days, in his resurrection body. Well, what about all the people that died before Jesus Christ? Where'd they go? Hell. Remember, they went to paradise. None of them went to heaven. The first human being that ever stepped foot in heaven was Jesus Christ, a true human, in a resurrection body, which is a wonderful vessel. It's phenomenal. When the new heavens and new earth is created, resurrection body, you won't even get a hair on your head singed. Everything else is going to be destroyed, obliterated. So Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was coming. And with the clouds of heaven, well, he's going up to heaven. Jesus Christ went up to heaven in a resurrection body. And he presented himself to God the Father. And here, everybody's holding their breath. Angels kind of look at each other and goes, dude, we've never seen a human up here before. We've seen Satan up here. He, you know, commutes all the time. And these demons commute up to heaven. They're still allowed to go back and forth. They have conventions in heaven. We've seen lots of angels floating around. We've never seen a human up here, ever. And so, will God the Father allow a human to come into heaven, was the question. And, of course, they're all kind of very curious. And what happens? Well, he was presented to him. Well, God the Father said, yes, you may enter heaven because you are a human that is absolutely perfect. And of course, Christ never sinned. He's coming up in his resurrection body. Now, he could have went to heaven before he went to the cross, right? Absolutely. He never sinned. But he did the mission on the cross first. Then he got the resurrection body. He followed the plan of God. Then he appeared to God the Father. And this is important because if we are in union with Christ, which we are, if he's accepted, we're accepted. If he's not accepted, we're not accepted. So it's a grave importance to us as well. And to him was given dominion, absolute power, glory, and a kingdom. That all, and the kingdom, of course, is the kingdom never ends. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a new title. His kingdom, of course, in the millennium was going to be, it was long prophesied, he's the son of David, the greater grandson, that will rule forever. That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language. Now, when Daniel said this, of course, the Jews always thought they were the cat's meow. Nobody else going to heaven but us. Many of them thought that. But here Daniel's saying, no, all peoples, all nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Now, however long we live, whatever dominion you have your 40 acres and a mule, that's your dominion, it don't last forever. Somebody else is going to get that land. So his dominion, though, is everlasting, which will not pass away. Well, if his dominion doesn't pass away, neither does he. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So that's the Son of Man. So back to Luke chapter 17. He says to the disciples, there's going to be a come a day real soon where you're going to look around for me. I'm not here anymore. I'm amongst you right now. I'm the Son of Man. And you will not see me anymore. In this mortal body, you're not going to see the Son of Man anymore. They'll see him a few times in his resurrection body, And after that, we have the Christophanies, where he appeared to a few of them, even after he ascended into heaven. So he appeared in a resurrection body, then he ascended into heaven, but he also appeared after he had ascended into heaven. These are called Christophanies. He appeared to Stephen, he appeared to Paul, he appeared to John. The last time he appeared in a Christophany was to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD. Verse 23, they will say to you, look there, look here, do not go away and do not run after them. So any other person that pops up after Jesus Christ and claims that they're Messiah, we've had some people. In fact, the second Jewish revolt was instigated by a fellow that said, I'm the Messiah. Got them all riled up. This is right after the turn of the first century. And the Jews were put down by the Romans and pretty much slaughtered wholesale in 70 AD. But then within 50 years, they had a second revolt. You know that? They had a second Jewish revolt. They actually coined some little coins, the second revolt. It was started by a fellow that claimed he was the Messiah. But of course, the problem with that dude is all the records were burned by the Romans in the temple in 70 AD in August. And if you claim to be the Messiah, where's your pedigree? Today, if someone claimed the Messiah, they can't say they're from the tribe of Judah. And without that pedigree, paperwork, now you can say whatever you want to say. Unprovable. Jesus, the pedigree was there. Everybody knew he came from, he was born in the town of Bethlehem. And they knew he was in the line of Judah. And they knew he was in the line of David. They didn't refute that. And so, verse 24, for just like the lightning, when it flashes out of the one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So now we've got a different period here. So during the church age, don't be fooled by people saying, I'm the Messiah. But in his day, when he comes back the second time, there's not going to be, well, I wonder if that's the Messiah. No, everyone will know it. And that's his day. That's the day of the second coming. Verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The word for generation is G-E-N-E-A. So he flips back. I'm in the mortal body right now, a human being. I'm the God-man. But before all these things happen, I've got to suffer many things, Pasco, and be rejected by this generation. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be rejected. He's going to go to the cross, of course. Verse 26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. So here is the days of the Son of Man. These days, he flips back, fast forward now, to the second coming. At the second coming, it's going to be just like in the days of Noah before the second coming occurs. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, the word for destruction is apolumi, A-P-O-L-U-M-I. It means to utterly put out of the way. So this tells us, as bad as things are in the second part of the tribulation, they're still going to be drinking and eating and marrying. We studied in Revelation that vast numbers of humans are going to be killed in many ways, but humanity will still trug along somehow, and they'll be doing these things. But the flood, of course, came very suddenly and destroyed apolume, them all. Now, this flood, of course, was not a worldwide flood. It was a flood in the Euphrates River Valley. It wiped out all the Nephilim. It wiped out all those people in that particular area. And people do these false straw man arguments. Well, how could the flood be all over the world? And I can easily disprove that. I'm sure you can. The Bible doesn't say the flood's all over the world. It was a huge localized flood because we see the exact same term used for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, did all the world get zapped like Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Just the cities on the Pentathlon, the five cities on the plain, which today are to the Dead Sea. So, anyway, I'm digressing a little bit. But verse 26 says, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Abraham was his uncle. They were eating and they were drinking. Lot was the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, which means snoring, which we don't want to do that in Bible class. We want to try to stay awake. But Nahor was not a believer. Lot was. But he was kind of a loser believer, as we studied before. So, you recall, Lot was with Abraham, and they, they decided that their cowboys and their cattle were getting too big. And Abraham, they said, well, it's better if we split up. And so Abraham, a man of grace, said, Lot, you take the choice. Where do you want to go? Lot looked over towards those beautiful cities on the plain. I'm going over that away. And Abraham said, well, I'll just head out in the wilderness. And that's what Abraham did. And Lot went into the city and got in trouble. So, as the same as happened in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, and they were planting, and they were building. 28. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Same word, apolimi, destroyed them all, wiped them all out. Verse 30. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be the same as the Son of Man was revealed. Same thing. It'll come. You won't be with. Now, when I say you, we won't be there, right? If anybody thinks you might have a chance to be there, you need to go back to the tapes and re-look at the tapes on Matthew, because we're in the church age. What's going to happen to us is the rapture. If you're alive during the rapture, otherwise you'll just die as thousands of other Christians have died during the church age. And when the rapture occurs, Jesus will whistle. You'll be up out of the grave. You'll get a resurrection body. You'll meet the living believers in the church age. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is for the believers that are on the earth during the tribulation. And this is a warning to them. So in the same, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, very sudden stuff. 31, on that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. She was commanded, do not look back. What does she do? She looked back. And there's a penalty for that. So don't look back. And he says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, we've got this little section right here, we've got to make a slight digression back to Matthew. And we're going to do that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Because Christ here is talking about a period during the tribulation, about halfway through. So he goes to talking about the second coming, and this is how Jewish writers would do. Of course, Luke wasn't a Jew, but many of the ancient world, this is how the Greeks would also write from time to time. They'd go A, B, and then you think they're going to do a C? No. They go to F, G, and then back to A. And they expect you to have the basis of knowledge of these things so you can follow along and say, oh, I'm getting more information about this right now. So it's like riding rodeo. You don't know which way that horse is going to go, but you've got to stay on for 8 seconds here. So what we've had here is the examples of the Noah Ark and Lot is the actual second coming. The lightning from the east to the west, everybody will know the second coming occurs. And then he talks about on that day. Now, on that day is what? Well, it's not the second coming. It's about 3 years before the second coming. It's a particular day. And what will happen on that day? Well, on that day is these are believer Jews who are in Jerusalem. Because when the rapture occurs, a lot of people are going to figure it out real quick. You know? We believe in the Son of God. The greatest period of evangelism in the history of mankind will occur during the tribulation. You're going to have angels that will give the gospel from heaven to humans. You're going to have the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, that will be giving the gospel from Jerusalem. You're going to have the 144,000 Jewish evangelists spread all over the world giving the gospel. The gospel will be everywhere. A lot of people will be saved. So the Jews that are saved in Jerusalem, Christ gave them a warning, and he gives you more details in Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see, this is the middle of tribulation, the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Okay, we're going to let the reader understand. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist, the Jewish leader at that time, the religious leader, will cut a deal with the Antichrist, the Roman revived dictator. And the deal will be something like this. Look, we will give you protection, and in return, I want you to worship me. And I'm going to give you a little statue and put these up around every place and worship the statue. And I want one of them put up in the temple. So we know that the Jews have already rebuilt their temple. And we know that a lot of people would be very upset if Jews rebuilt the temple today. Can you imagine what would happen if the Jews tore down the Dome of the Rock, which sits right on the spot where the second temple was destroyed? That's why they haven't rebuilt the temple. Well, the reason is God has not allowed them. But at the beginning of the tribulation, they're going to rock and roll and rebuild that temple. And it's going to be a lot of consternation in the world. And so the revived Roman dictator will provide protection to the Jews. In return, they will have to do certain things for him. And one of these things is they're going to have to worship him. And of course, this is part of demonism, and Satan will be fully involved in this process. But when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the holy place, and he says, spoken up by Daniel the prophet, that's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 and following. We studied that in the book of Daniel. You can look that up. But in general, they're going to set up this idol. And if you're a believing Jew in Jerusalem, your command is to get out now, because you're going to see persecution of all the Jewish people that are believers in Jerusalem. They're going to be slaughtered. Verse 16, then those that are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. In the winter, of course, it's hard to travel. It's cold. In the Sabbath, the religious Jews shut down everything. Hard to travel at all. And then verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So, we go back to Luke chapter 17, because that's what he's talking about when he says, on that day, in Luke 17, 31. And we get the details in Matthew. And then 33, of course, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. In other words, if you don't follow instructions, you're going to be slaughtered. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Lose your life, give up everything. Remember, cloak, don't go back. The BMW in the garage, don't go back. In fact, if you're a smart believer, you've already got you're a prepper. You've got your stuff already prepped out in the caves in Judea because you're waiting for this to occur. You've already got the water set up there, the generator, and everything else. And you've already got a plan for the family. As soon as we see this abomination of desolation, we're out. And family, wherever you are, we're going to meet in cave number X in the Jordan River Valley. And they've already got everything set up. In fact, if I was at that time, I would kind of leave before the abomination of desolation was set up. I'd get out there like, you know, I would know from the scripture that it's going to be about the middle of the tribulation. And I know when the rapture occurs, and I just do the math. So about year two, I'd be moving out. But if you haven't, and you're sticking it to the very end, you seek to keep your possessions, you'll lose it everything. You'll lose your life. You'll lose your possessions. So get out. Verse 34. Now we're going to go to the second coming. What happens at the second coming? Verse 34. I tell you, on that night, and that's our key, the word for night is nut. N-U-T. On that, or newt. That night. So what's the night? What does that mean, the night? We know from other passages that right before the second coming, what will be on the earth? Ooh, I know. Pitch black. Total darkness, remember? It'll be dark. The lights will go out. Right before the second coming, all the lights go out. And right before the second coming, of course, all these armies are gathered to wipe out all the Jews in Jerusalem. And the lights will go out. There'll be no light from the sun. There'll be no light from the stars. Nothing. Total pitch black around the entire globe, the world. That's why we got the word, I tell you, on that night. The night. And when there's dark and you see some light somewhere, where do your eyes go? To the light. And what will be the first thing that you will see that's the light? It'll be Christ coming from out in the universe, coming towards the earth with magnificent light, and everybody will see it. And that is going to be the light. You'll be with them. So I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other will be left. You'll notice that, and then he says, 37, and answering, they said to him, where, Lord? These are the disciples. Remember, he's given this dissertation to the disciples, not to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, he gave them just two verses, 20 and 21. Where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Well, vultures aren't bad creatures. I mean, they clean up, you know, stuff around the stuff. Who are the vultures and who's the body? Well, where the body, of course, is refers to Jesus Christ, and the vultures will be gathered, refers to individuals that have come to him, but it also has another meaning. It means wherever the body is, that's where the things are going to be attracted to it. So for the unbelievers, this passage is not about the rapture, folks. This is about the second coming, on that night, the second coming. Because the rapture could occur night, day, doesn't say when it's going to occur, anytime. But on that night, that's when the second coming occurs. This is the second coming, because we know at the second coming, what happens to all the unbelievers on the earth? All gone. Two in the bed, two in the field, two whatever, they're gone, they're taken off. And so when the millennium starts, it starts with believers only. Gentiles and Jewish believers only will go into the millennium in their mortal bodies. So all the unbelievers are taken off, and they are taken and put in a place called torments, which we call hell. And they're awaiting the great white throne judgment that will occur 1,000 years in the future, because that occurs at the end of the millennium. So this is not a rapture passage. I've seen many people talk about this as a rapture passage. No, it's not. Not a rapture passage at all. Now, it's true in the rapture that, the believers will be taken off the earth. But this is not a rapture passage. This is a second coming passage, because when the millennium starts, believers only. So the ones that are taken off the earth are the unbelievers. And the ones that are left are the believers. For the rapture is exactly the opposite, right? The ones that are left are the unbelievers, and the ones that are taken off are the believers. And we don't know what the numbers are during the rapture. It could be a very small number of people taken off in that rapture generation. So it might even not even make CNN fake news. They might even just say, well, you know, so-and-so was just gone. Many people, you see some of these shows, like they think millions of people are going to be off the earth at the rapture. Might be about 10,000 all around the world. Could be, I don't know. Might not cause that much of a disruption to the march of humanity. But there's going to be a lot of unbelievers taken off the earth at the second coming. This gives you like a 50-50 deal here. Rapture doesn't give you any percentages, except we know that the percentages of people that believe in Christ are tiny. Remember our last Bible class, the 10 lepers? Christ healed them from afar. And amongst that mix were Jews and a Samaritan, apparently. And none of them just kept on going. You would say to yourself, why wouldn't they go back and say, yeah, we hear about the claims of Jesus being the Messiah. We know about the miracles. They didn't come back to get saved. Only one did. And remember what our Lord said? Where's the other nine? Didn't I heal 10? The numbers are always very small for humans that accept the great solution. And the numbers are even smaller for believers that respond to Bible doctrine. Most believers, they don't want Bible doctrine. They have no need for it at whatsoever. They do not want to expose themselves to the Word of God. And they can read these passages till they're blue in the face and other parts of the body. They have no idea what it means. No idea. And again, this is a little hard, but it's not hard for us because we studied this stuff for years. And you can plug right in the blanks here. And so with our eyes closed and our head bowed, we'll finish out this Bible session. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for the privilege of understanding your word. We thank you for your grace that gives us the opportunity to grow to maturity. In Christ's name, amen.